Going to be talking today about giving thanks. This is Thanksgiving week, and I wanted to spend some time talking about Thanksgiving, but not maybe in the way we usually talk about Thanksgiving, maybe in a more structural way to talk about it. So our verse for today is going to be 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray unceasingly, and we want to pray in an attitude of thanks, for you are worthy of all of our thanks and praise. Lord, guide us today as we seek to understand this better, to understand your thoughts on the matter. And I pray that you will bless us to walk in your way more perfectly. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, as we think about Thanksgiving, obviously we're coming off the national holiday, and most of us have had our turkey, our time together, and that's been great. It goes way back in our country, our culture. Of course, Thanksgiving, we always refer to the pilgrims when they landed, the Christians who landed at Plymouth in 1620. We really don't know much about what happened with the pilgrims because nobody kept an immediate record at the time. They weren't writing down so much. But later on, Edward Winslow wrote a letter, it's called Mort's Relation, that described what went on. And that's really what we know about that first Thanksgiving, that later on recollecting what had happened. In 1620, Charleston, Massachusetts, it wasn't 1620, it was later. Charleston, Massachusetts came up with a day of Thanksgiving for their localized area as a response to God bringing them through what was called a war with heathen natives. So they went through a very difficult time, and they had a special day of Thanksgiving. Just like the pilgrims, their first year here was horrible, and two or three people a day were often dying from the cold and disease and hunger. And so they went through this horrible time, their first winter here, and they, at the end of this, had this day of Thanksgiving. George Washington, October 3rd, 1789, did the first national proclamation of Thanksgiving. And again, that comes as a result of having just passed through this terrible time of war with England, and many privations and people dying, and the huge struggle. They come out of the struggle and they have a day of Thanksgiving for God bringing them out. Later on, Abraham Lincoln in October 3rd, 1863, which was 3 months to the day that the Battle of Gettysburg was completed, established a regular day of Thanksgiving, and that was to happen on the last Thursday of November next. So again, you see this pattern, going through terrible hardships and getting through it, surviving and saying, thank you, Lord. And that's the history. That's kind of how our Thanksgiving early developed, and is a good reason for that. That out of those hard times, there comes a release of pressure, the stress, a joy, and a thankfulness that comes. Now, it's important because when we offer thanks and we're thankful people, it's like a core value that gives direction and purpose in your life. It gives a value. It's a positive virtue. Sharpens, directs, motivates ourselves and others. So this is a huge topic. Opposite of thankfulness, we might consider indifference, envy, despising, We live in dangerous times, and one of the things that the scriptures talk about the end days is that people's love will grow cold, the love of many will grow cold, and they'll cease to be a thankful people. And so we want to be careful not to fall into that lot. What is thankfulness? Acknowledging in a positive way what God has done, glorifying God by lifting up the works, what he has done. Jesus was thankful. Let's look at some of the passages that deal with this. Jesus was thankful. Matthew, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them and saying, drink from it. So he's establishing communion here. But as he establishes it, as he does with so many things, he's doing it in an attitude of thanks. He's not thanking the disciples, right? He's offering this cup, but he's offering in thankfulness to God. In John 11, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. So he's always, as we look at Jesus, as he's going through his ministry in the Gospels, he's doing it with an attitude of thanks. Matthew 15, 36, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke and gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. We see this kind of thing over and over again. In fact, if we look at the big picture, and you can't really get any bigger than heaven, let's look up in Revelation 4, 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. We're going to begin to see that thanks is a very big part of Scripture, of all of Scripture. As you start to study the Bible, it's so big that it's like we don't see the forest because we got our nose stuck on the tree. You know, we're isolating, we're exegeting these little verses here and there. But really, the whole Bible is talking about thanks and gives reason for thanks. Revelation 7:11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might. This is, all the angels are praising God this way. Again, Revelation 11. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. They're worshiping. The thanksgiving is part of their worship. This is all just from the one book of the Bible. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So there's always going to be a reason for the thankfulness. And that's going to be really important to kind of key in on. The larger catechism, we've talked about the Westminster Confession, the larger catechism of the same asks the question, what is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is, number one, to glorify God, and number two, to fully enjoy him forever. So two things the old theologians used to say. What's the chief end of man? What's our purpose? Why are we created? For two things. First of all, glorify God. And how do we're revealing God. You can't add to God. You can't give him a bag of gold and make him more rich than he was. He made the gold out of nothing, right? He can have all the gold he wants. We don't glorify God in that way. We glorify God by revealing who he is. So we glorify God and fully enjoying him forever. So the glorifying and the joy go together. Mm-hmm. Kind of interesting thing that happens with thankfulness. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. So this is not saying it's a good idea to offer. This is a command. It's in the form of a command. You are to give thanks to God. That's actually really important. that we do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, it's a command. Again, does anybody here always feel like rejoicing? Do you always feel like giving thanks? But it's a command, isn't it? That doesn't mean we're perfect and we're always going to do that. But this is the direction God is setting us and pointing us in. That it is important. It's interesting that we look way back at Genesis chapter 4. And this is after Cain has slain Abel, killed his brother. And God is going to have him go out. He brands him, and people are going to know, and he set a mark on him. And he says, he's going to be sent out. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me killing. So, What is Cain's attitude here? Would you call that thankfulness? No. Well, we kind of understand that God has just punished him, but he hasn't punished him like he might have. He might have just killed him right on the spot. But he's complaining. He's complaining that my punishment is too severe. I'm going to wander, and you've driven me out, and it's greater than I can bear. So, He's kind of correcting God. In John, this goes on. This is kind of a pattern in the Old Testament. It goes on all the way up to Jesus. The Jews complained about him, that is Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? So Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur. So this word murmur is connected with the idea of complaining. You know, when you're kind of speaking under your breath sometimes, and you know, it's like, jerk in traffic, or you know, I should have had that, or whatever. We're sort of murmur. We grumble. We speak with dissatisfaction. These are all things that are on the other side of the fence from thankfulness. And so complaining, murmuring, this was what they were doing to Jesus. Not a very good thing. In Exodus chapter 16, you get an example of how this worked out specifically in the people of Israel. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land. Oh, it would have been better for us if we were dead. What thankful people, right? God has brought them out of slavery where their lives were absolutely meaningless, where they were ground down and used as the bones, foundations. You know, it was just, they were slaves. And they said, oh, we don't want to be here. I'm not thankful. They complained against Moses. It's better for us to have died in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So there's a huge murmuring, complaining, grumbling going on. Exodus 16, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses is saying essentially that you're complaining, you're directed against God, right? You're speaking against God. Now, God can give them meat to eat. God didn't bring them out in the wilderness to kill them. A little bit of hunger wasn't going to kill them. A little bit of hunger wouldn't kill me either. But he was going to take care of them. But before he's able to, they grumble and complain about their situation. Numbers says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? So the idea of complaining, murmuring against God is tied in directly with evil. You're an evil people. You think you can sit there and complain against God and still be a righteous person? No, it doesn't work. You're in that camp. How long would I have to bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints. So remember, they're complaining against the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. He holds their life in his very hands. Not one of them would take another breath if God forgot them for a moment. And they're complaining. He hasn't taken, you know, it's like, okay. They don't know who this God is. That's a big part of the problem. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. There are consequences to being lumped in the evil congregation, right? To setting yourself against God. And remember, it's not that they're picking up sticks and beating Moses, right? It's not that they're saying, at this point, overtly, God, we hate you. But by their actions, they are. And the result is God is not pleased with them. And he says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to the entire tribe from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore for you to dwell in. So what's happening here is God puts up with these guys all through this time of being in the wilderness, and he brings them to the promised land. And he says, okay, now we're in the promised land. Now you're finally going to get your time. Now this wasn't the big long time in the wilderness, but he says, now you're going to get opportunity to go in the promised land. And so Moses sends a group of spies into the land. Spy out the land. See which way we should go, north, south, whatever their pathways. What are the people like? They bring back some fruit from the land. I say, wow, it's an incredibly bountiful land. It's really wonderful. But the people there are giants. The people are huge. And what? We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Okay? So they say, we don't think you should go in. What rule have they forgotten? They have forgotten that one grasshopper plus God always wins. One grasshopper plus God wins. Why? Because it's not about the grasshopper. They forgot that, didn't they? They're thinking, we're little, we'll get squished. They're not thinking of God who is behind them and will be before them and taking care of them, and who has promised that they're going to get this land. They have forgotten about that. All they see are those giants. And they forgot the basic rule of walking with God, and that is one grasshopper plus God always wins. So, God was rather unhappy with them. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. So this is later, but this is all the principle again. Because you don't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. You see the contrast in these guys are not being thankful. The attitude here was not joy, was not remembering who God is and what he has done. The result of that, where they set themselves, is that the Lord will basically give them over to your enemies.
The Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you.
I mean, that's pretty hard saying, right? It's positive. It's not just neutral. It's a proactive. God's going to do this. Why? Because he has been personally offended. Why is he personally offended? Well, they didn't serve him with joy or gladness of heart. There's no thankfulness there. So it really is important. It really is important. It's not a question of optional thing here. About this attitude of our hearts. And there are real consequences that fall out of that attitude of our hearts. It's not just, I have a better day when I'm happy. No, we're talking about walking with the Lord and how he is responding to us also. 1 Corinthians 10:6 said, now these things, looking back at Israel's failure in the wilderness and they're refusing to go in, etc. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So that was talking about the time in the wilderness, right? Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain. Did he hear ever complained, fell into that? You know, it's like, why me? You know, why did this have to happen to me? Why can't I? Nor complain, as some of them also complain. So again, you have this question of thankfulness versus the dark side. And we're destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So it's a couple of little side point here. It's interesting that Paul thinks he's in the end of the ages, the last days. But anyway, if Paul was in the last days, we're really in the last days, okay? Now, the point here, though, is that these things happen to them as examples for us. Why? Why would it be important for us to have examples? So how about we don't step on the landmines? So how about we don't fall into the pit? So how about we don't make the same mistakes? What's the mistake? The mistake is thinking that grumbling, complaining, not having this thankful spirit, not serving the Lord with joy, is a neutral thing. That somehow we can get away with it and still walk with the Lord and be good Christians. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation if you have a bad day, right? But we tend to think of thankfulness as optional. And if you're thankful, maybe you're better, slightly better Christian or something, but it's optional. It's actually not optional. As you read through scriptures, you know, I had a whole lot more verses than what we're going to cover today, the things we're covering, but it's just loaded with commands and examples of thankfulness is really important to the fabric of scripture. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And this really becomes key to understanding, hopefully you'll see, that the Lord is my strength and song. You know, there is a connection to that, to with, I will praise him. You see, the two ideas are connected. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So being able to have that confidence, that hiding place, that sure tower to which we can run in God is a real praise motivator. Does that make sense? It's a joy motivator.
Psalm 8 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger.
What's he saying there? He's saying basically that God is going to demonstrate his strength in the most unlikely places. Right? His wisdom, his power, he's going to work through the weak, the foolish, Paul talks about in Corinthians. He's going to work through avenues that people would not expect. Why? Because he's going to get the credit. Are you maybe not the most talented person in the world? Wonderful. Give yourself to God. God gets the credit. Now, you may be, you know, find the area that God's directing you to work in, but it's not about me. It's not about the grasshopper. It's about God. God gets the credit. It's okay that I'm not perfect. I may be a babbling baby. If somebody's life gets changed when you witness to them, as imperfect as that might be, God gets the credit. It's not about my salesmanship. We were praying about evangelism earlier today. It's not about my intellectual prowess. It's about God changing hearts. Now, he might want to start with mine. That might be a good place to start for us to look in ourselves, right? And clean out the things that displease him, like complaining, grumbling. Oh, why me, Lord? I'm nobody. Well, I didn't get to go to the great school that this guy went to or whatever. You know, it's like, and we take this sort of dark view of things instead of God is there before me. How can the giants of the land stand? And they didn't. They didn't.
Okay, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn and my salvation, my stronghold.
You get the idea of what he's saying here again? It's like, it's about God. It's not about how strong I am. It's not about how wise I am. It's not about I'm clever enough to be successful in this life. Maybe God wanted you working in that job that you're working at right now, which might not be glorious and glamorous, but you get to be with that other person who needs to see Jesus. You get to be in the place where you can keep an attitude of praise and thanksgiving and be a light in the darkness because there's no other light around. God works through his people. Maybe you're an executive for a big company. I don't know. The point is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it's about God, not about us. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my hope, my shield. I can be happy. I don't have to be downcast. I don't have to be afraid and scared. Has anybody noticed that we're living in really weird times? Right? I heard that UBS has just started to fail to redeem bonds that they had put out. They're out of cash. This is the biggest bank in Switzerland, one of the larger banks in the private banks in the world, and they've run out of cash. This is weird times, guys. Scary times. If you like to, you know, buy food. If you like to buy gas for your car, pay your rent, whatever it is, these could be very scary times. If you open up your eyes and you watch the news, you read what's going on. If it's up to me, I look at these things going on and I would be terrified. Why? Because I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough resources to have my bunker filled. My emergency bunker filled for the next 1,000 years. You know, it's not there. But God is. God is. He is my fortress, my rock, my deliverer. Scary times or no, I walk with God. Okay, I'm a grasshopper. But God's not a grasshopper. So I can walk without that stress. I can walk with a peace that the world doesn't understand. And that peace opens the door for joy. Why? I can, as long as I have in my head that He is my rock and my fortress, and my, as long as I remember that. As long as I remember that. Just to look at another one. Psalm 33. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. What do you mean? That's like, he's got the big army, he wins, right? Nope. There were times in the Bible where Jerusalem was surrounded. Huge army. They couldn't get away. I mean, the whole city was just surrounded for miles. And they'd wake up the next morning, go out, and they're all dead. That's the God we serve. If that's what He wants to do, if that's His plan, there is no way the giants can win. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. He's just repeating because it's important. Draw this out. Understand. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. All these other things that appear, they appear to be the substance of power and strength and safety, are not. The Lord is our hope, our strong tower. Deuteronomy 8 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. So things are going great. You know, we have stimulus checks going out, and I can buy a car. I could go out to meals. I've got a new set of clothes, things, whatever it is, you know, but things are going great. He says, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up. This is a way of saying when you become proud. When your heart is lifted up. Why? You're proud because your eyes are on all these things that you've got. Your snowmobiles, your house, your car, whatever it is. You get pretty proud. Look what I have accomplished. Look how successful I have been in life. The result is you're going to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. Now, remember, this is interesting. Then He says that He might humble you. Remember the context where they're going to fall before is their heart is lifted up. It's not that having all of this good stuff is in itself bad, because the good stuff comes from God as a blessing that He offers. This is wonderful. But when we get our eyes so fixed on that we forget God, and we start thinking it's about me and what I have done. Whoa. Now, He was dealing with them in the wilderness. Why? That He might humble them, that He might test you to do you good in the end. So they went through all these hard times, these stressful times. He tested them, but His purposes for His people are still good. What do you mean? I mean, when the pilgrims landed and it was a miserable winter, and people were dying, God was there. And His intention was still good for them. This makes sense. When America went through a terrible revolution against England, and it became a nation in itself, they had the first Thanksgiving, a thankfulness to God. God is working good to his people. He's working good for us too when he brings us through hard times. A part of that good is we have to be humble. What does it mean when you're humbled? It means you're no longer full of yourself. Well, if you're not full of yourself, who are you full of? Hopefully you're full of God. Right? That's what he's trying to do. That's his goal in your life. That he might fill your life, your thinking, your heart. But the other option is that we fall into the trap, into the pit, and say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And we become proud. And you shall, here's the key though, again, I said, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you. So you have this contrast. Forgetting God leads down. Remembering God leads up. It's very simple, but very, very important. We tend to think that it's optional, this attitude of our hearts, but it's not. It's not optional because it leads somewhere in our lives and ultimately in eternity. It is God who gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with you, swore to his father, as it is to this day. Then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God. Again, you can remember or you can forget. Which do you do on a daily basis? We talk about people go to church, once a year, twice a year, but it doesn't matter if you go to church once a week and you walk out the door and you forget God. Just boom, close the door. You're going to be headed the wrong direction. So the two options. Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Again, not neutral. It's a proactive. Bad things are going to happen if you let this happen in your life and in your heart. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you think that you're better than these other people that got destroyed? No, 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 no. If we think we're better, we have a big problem. Because you would not be obedient to the voice of God. There are ramifications to this thing. So, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows. What's that mean? That means they're ready. They're equipped. They have what they need to do. The task that God has given them. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works. You seeing a pattern here? They forgot his mighty works. They forgot about the grasshopper. They forgot about all the stuff he did in bringing Egypt to ruins as he was delivering his people out of Egypt. They forgot about how he took care of them in the wilderness when there was no way to take them, to keep them alive. But he did. And he brings them in, and Ephraim's fully armed and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. So what happens? They basically turn back in the day of battle. They fail. Because they're thinking, oh no, it's scary. It's up to me, and I'm not there, and it's scary, and they fail. Because they were full of themselves. 1 Peter 3 says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment
of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, and he's talking about the end days, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what the scoffers are saying. For this, and here's the trick, they willfully forget. So we see this thing about scoffers, this is going to happen in the end days, is going to happen, and times are going to get bad, it's going to get really crazy, really scary. But behind that is people are willfully forgetting about God. That by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that existed then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved from fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. There is a willful forgetting. They're saying, I'm not going to pay attention to that. The game's on TV, and that's what I'm going to watch. Period. Done. Boom. They forget. They turn away their thinking from the things of God, and they go after their own lusts. Psalm 106 says, the water covered their enemies. There was not one of them left when they believed his words. They sang his praise. Oh, they soon forgot his works. This is a story. This is the whole story of God's people. We're going to praise him. We're going to praise him. Oh, we forgot. This is a recurring problem. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. So again, they forget and there are consequences. And you just have to kind of look at, is your soul where it ought to be with God? Do you walk with God, the presence of God, knowing that and enjoying that sweet fellowship and communion with him? Or is there a leanness in our souls? Is there a fatness, a richness that allows us to be generous and kind and merciful and gracious and giving to others always? Or is there a leanness, a skimpiness to our souls? Possible problem. Again, Romans says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, this is the beginning of the whole progression of sin, you might say, in mankind. And where does it start? It starts, they knew God, but they gave that up. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So basically, my little picture here, it works like this. You have remembrance leads to thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to remembrance. Because why? Because I'm praising God. I'm thanking him for A, B, C. See how that I have to think about A, I have to think about B, I have to think about C. So my thankfulness, my praise is remembering the things that I'm thankful for. It kind of goes together. They reinforce each other. If you take one of these out, you take the remembrance out, the fuel for the thankfulness sort of peters out, goes away. There's nothing there to burn on. There's nothing there to energize it. Remembering is huge. It's huge. That's how we fight, or I should say, to fight against the forgetfulness. You look at scriptures, and for example, Passover. Passover was a remembrance of God delivering his people out of Egypt, and they had to do it every year.
all these ceremonies that were given, the sacrifices that they were commanded to do, the first fruits, etc., the rehearsing of the deeds of God in these things, the promises of God, reinforced this attitude of thankfulness and praise to God. Do we do that? Do we reinforce our minds to be thinking in that context of praise? Well, such things as the Lord's Supper, baptism, these reinforce our understanding, these remind us, but so does just reading the scriptures, putting yourself together with God.
Sometimes coming to church. Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope.
Hold fast. We have to remember it. It has to be there, right? Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider. This is the passage which is saying, don't give up going to church. Don't give up going with other people. And what is it talking about? Embedded in this, there is the holding fast of our understanding, considering, thinking, putting in your mind. Remembering is going to lead to the thankfulness. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. So this is that famous passage about not being just done with it all. In Isaac Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he talks about how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. What is thankfulness? Where do these holidays of thankfulness come from? They come right after the hard times, don't they? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Oh, and grace my fears relieved. It's not chaos. It's not chance. God has a plan, and he's working this plan out in our lives. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. He is my tower. He is my strength. He is my safety, my surety, my hope. And that doesn't go away, even if this life does. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Singing praise. We're singing praise because we are thankful. That's how we're going to fight this forgetfulness, this tendency that all people have to kind of get focused on the daily issues. Oh, no, there's another bill. How am I going to pay this? Oh, I got to get the cattle fed. Oh, I got to, you know, all the busy little things of life that we've got to do. We get so wrapped up in that. But there are ways that we can remember, direct our attention through the hymns, through the fellowship, through the reading of the word, the hearing of the word. When there is no praise, it really quickly becomes no remembrance. When there's no remembrance, it really quickly becomes no praise. Philippians 2:4 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. There's an awful lot of problems in the world, a lot of issues, but we're commanded not to go that way, right? We're commanded not to murmur, not to sink into the way of the world. But if the Lord and his deeds are out of mind or out of sight, they will be out of mind. You will not have the mental context in which to operate with joy and thankfulness. Make sense? If you don't have that mental context of who God is and what he's done, it's important, mental context. Jesus says in Matthew 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. all your heart, all your mind. That's the big commandment. Honestly, basically, God's saying, I want you. He's not interested in the sacrifice that you might offer, a couple of pennies or $2 million. That's irrelevant to God. He wants you, and he wants all of you. And that includes your mind. That's what God wants. And that's what he considers important. More important than the tithing, the sacrifice, you know, all these others. The greatest commandment.
That was what Jesus said. Psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me.
What do you have to do to set the Lord always before you? What do you do to set the Lord always before you? Do you walk around with 3x5 cards, with verses on them? Maybe a 3x5 card that has items of praise or prayer for people you've met. We had a little prayer time, and then you got to go out and get prayer requests from other people. Do you walk around with those prayer requests in your pocket so you can pull them out during the week and say, Lord God, you love this person. Remember this person. Please help them. Help him to get his computer problem solved because he's stressing and he's struggling and he's stuck and he can't do it. You know, help those people who are sick. They've been sick for a week and they're old and they're frail. They need your strengthening, Lord. Why? Because you love these people, but it's also part of that process of setting God before your mind all day long. You know, when you're stuck in traffic, this is a good one for me. You're stuck in traffic. What do you do? So, miserable traffic. And you say, well, thank you, Lord, for this extra prayer time. What's the path I'm going to go down here?
God is in charge. But I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, the same passage, same verse. Therefore, my heart is glad. You want to know what Christian joy is? How to have the kind of joy that the Bible talks about?
A lot of times, I've talked with people in churches, and they see that as an abstract, kind of a fantasy. You know, it would be nice to have joy in my life. But really?
No. I've set the Lord always before me, and there is a deep, not a giddy silliness glad, but there is a peace, a goodness in my heart that endures through whatever suffering and pain, that I know my God is still there and I can rest in him. He's always before. I don't forget that. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So we're talking about prophetic here. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 119:11. Famous passage. Your word have I hidden in my heart. What's he saying? He says, I memorized scripture. I memorized the Bible. Why? I've got it in my head. I can remember. I can remember what God has done. I can remember how powerful God is. You know what? I can sit there in traffic and say, there is a good reason for this. I don't know it. I don't see it. But I'm going to praise God. I'm going to, because I'm remembering the things that I put in my head from his word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's all part of this question of thanksgiving. Again, we started with 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Everything. So we're talking about operating in a mental context that is foreign to most Christians. But it's our goal. God says this is what we're supposed to do. We can work towards this. We can take concrete steps towards this. We've already talked about some of the ways to do that. But with all this now having been said, this idea of remembrance, hard times, God delivering because he is our strength, our shield, etc., we come back to the question of Thanksgiving, the holiday we all just celebrated. And I like each year I go back and I look at what George Washington did by the President of the United States of America. He wrote his proclamation.
Study this for a moment.
Whereas, this is what George Washington said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God.
So, we talk about the separation of church and state. No.
It is the duty of the nations to honor God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states.
This is how our country was established. This was the attitude, the mindset of the leaders of our country. They asked our president, set up a day of thanksgiving. See how far we've fallen? Most churches wouldn't even do this now. I've had times presidents in recent memory have asked for a day of prayer from the churches, and the churches said, no, we're not going to do that. Wow.
How far we have fallen. Okay. Being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpretations of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war. Remember, we go through hard times. God has a plan. They come out of that, and we come out of it humbled and thankful. Favorable interpositions of his providence in conclusion of late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one we now lately instituted. For the civil and religious liberty, these are things he's being thankful for, with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the... Do you understand? He's like, all these wonderful blessings that the United States have accrued come from the hand of God. We want to acknowledge that. Also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us in all, whether in public or private situations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people. Okay. By constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns. This is his prayer. This is the reason for the national holiday that we just celebrated. For all of the banks closing down. For all the government workers going home and eating turkey. For you and I not having to work or not having to work as much. But still, this national holiday. These are the reasons that was established. It was a shock. Most people think it was because the pilgrims wanted to thank the Indians. How far we have fallen. I'm not against the Indians. That was fine. But this is not what it was about. Peace and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion, virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Not so much that we forget him, right? Not so little that we curse him. That first, but as he knows best, we're going to put ourselves in God's hand for all of it. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1,700 and 89, signed George Washington. That's how we got started as Americans.
Okay. Never forget, our God is able. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips.
You want to offer God a sacrifice? You think that God is appreciated? It's not the blood of bulls or the body of a goat. It's the praise of our lips that he seeks. The praise of our hearts that come out singing, glory,
hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. I thank you that really all of Scripture is fodder, is seed, is reason to give you thanks and praise. Help us to understand what you're doing, not only in Scripture, but also in our lives, that we might, with the heavenly host, praise you correctly, praise you in purity and in truth, to give you thanks, for you are our great God. And thank you, thank you, thank you for calling each of us your children into that family, that eternal family, where we get to understand and walk in the deepest, truest purpose for which we were created, to give you glory and to enjoy you forever. So, please be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and